Welcome to Faith Community Church. I am so glad to see those of you who are here. Thank you for joining us here in the building and everyone watching online. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning. It's great to be with you. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. And I got a phone call yesterday afternoon about 4 o'clock that our building had been struck by lightning on Friday. And so we were going to have a totally empty, we were going back to the dark ages, and I would be talking to a totally empty room again. So I'm so glad, you know, for the few of you that are here, that you're here. Just a heads up, if you didn't hear Bridget's announcement ahead of time, you just can't use the bathrooms, okay? Because we have no water in the building right now. But guys, we've got some woods on this side of the building. And ladies, I think there's a porta potty across the street in the new development. So we're all set to go there. But welcome to everyone again. With all of the craziness of the last few weeks, and especially the uncertainty around how school would work, the middle of August has really snuck up on me, and it came to my attention this week that actually our first wave of college students has already left and are on campus. So I'm sorry that we missed that, but I just want to say to all of you preparing to leave for school and those that have already left, God bless you, and we will miss you. We'll be praying for you. I would just ask you and encourage you to remember who you are and who you represent, and that what you do will matter on your university campuses. Actually, last week I saw a couple of our University of Wisconsin River Falls students back in the building as well. So welcome to you if you're coming back to school. And I have just a quick word of encouragement, or I hope it's encouraging to you, for all the university students later in our sermon this morning. Well, we're continuing our series All for One today. If you want to get out your Bibles or get out your phone, whatever you use to follow along on, we're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus again in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. So why don't you get that out? Kids who are at home, even you can get out your Bibles and follow along. Take a few notes in the margins if you want. And here's the setup. This is how Luke chapter 15 begins. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And that's the context of everything that we're talking about in this series. And here's the premise of the whole series: that one of the most beautiful and baffling things about Jesus is that people who were not like him, sinners, were drawn to him nonetheless, and they liked him. They liked being with him, and he in turn received them. He welcomed them, and he liked them. Let me just ask as we begin this morning, have you ever been received by someone? Do you know what I mean by that? And do you know the difference between being received and just being allowed to be present? Do you feel the difference in those two words? When I was a kid, we didn't have a television in the house that I grew up in. And so every Saturday morning, my brothers and I would ride our bikes down to Grandma and Grandpa's house to watch something called Saturday morning cartoons. Now, if you're a kid at home right now and you're watching, you heard that correctly. There was a dark time in this nation's history when children only had access to cartoons on Saturday morning, and that even just for a few hours. And if you missed them, you missed them. And so you really needed to be on the ball. And by the way, they didn't even attempt to make it educational. We would just sit on the living room floor eating gluten like common peasants watching the Bugs Bunny and Tweety show. That really did happen. So kids, if you're at home with your parents right now and they're between the ages of 35 and 50, you should just give them a hug right now. They're probably needing that. Anyway, we would ride our bikes down to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and Grandma received us. Grandpa allowed us. Okay? Do you hear the difference in those two statements? When we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, Grandma was all ready for us. She expected us. she wanted to be with us. Sometimes she would have, you know, some kind of treat all baked up and ready for us. Sometimes cartoons were followed by lunch or a game of cards or something like that. And she was interested in us. She would talk to us about why we loved the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles so much. Grandpa allowed us in the room. In Grandma and Grandpa's house, you didn't sit in Grandpa's chair, even if Grandpa wasn't in the room. When Grandpa came in the room, whatever you were messing around with, you stopped messing around with. Grandpa had a meticulously kept garage where everything had its place and everything was in its place. You were allowed in the garage, but you did not touch anything. Grandpa never asked why we thought the Thundercats were so amazing. He just made it clear, this is the stupidest thing that has ever been created, okay? That's the difference between being allowed in someone's presence and being received by them. And it's important that we hear the distinction because Jesus is not just allowing people to follow him around, he is receiving them and welcoming them. He has been expecting them. There's a place in his little community for them. And he was interested in them. Now, let me tell you why that matters. I want to make sure that we're hearing Luke chapter 15 the right way. Sometimes when we hear the word sinners, what we hear is the way that people use that word today, which is to say, we're all sinners, which means, you know, we all make mistakes. Even followers of Jesus struggle with the presence of sin and the power of sin in their lives. But when Luke uses this word, that's not exactly the way that he's using it. In this context, he's describing people who, for a variety of reasons, through decisions that they had made or things that had been done to them or whatever, no longer were considered a part of Israel. These are people who were out of relationship with God. They were not welcome in the temple. They were not welcome at Sabbath meals. They were not welcome in synagogues. And tax collectors, if you're new to the Bible, tax collectors were even worse because on top of all that, they were traitors to the nation of Israel as well. And these are the kinds of people that are drawing near to Jesus and he is welcoming them. The challenge for us in this series, the premise of this series is that the local church is the body of Jesus in the world. That's how he describes this. Jesus says that local churches are his body in the world, which means that what was true of Jesus personally should be true of us all together, corporately. We shouldn't expect any one Christian to embody grace and truth the way that Jesus did. We're all a work in progress. We're all just figuring some of these things out. But the fact is that together, this should be true of us. That people who are very far from God draw near to us to hear the word of Jesus. And we in turn receive them. We welcome them. We like them. And are glad that they're here. Who doesn't want to be a part of a church that you can't wait to introduce your friends and family and neighbors to because you know they're going to be so well received? Who doesn't want to be a part of that? Well, in response to the Pharisees grumbling and muttering, Jesus tells three stories. He tells a story about a sheep and a shepherd, a coin and a woman, which we're going to look at today, and a father and his son. Three stories about why he came and why he received people who are far from God. The first two stories are a lot alike. If you were here last week, there's a story of a shepherd with 100 sheep. One wanders off. He leaves the 99. He goes and finds them. You remember this from last week. And when he finds them, he throws a big party. Hey, I found my sheep, and everyone celebrates with him. And when Jesus is telling this story, by the way, all the men in the crowd, tax collectors, Pharisees, everyone alike is saying, oh yeah, that's what I would do. I'd go find him. And then he tells another story, which we're going to look at in a moment, about a woman who loses a coin, and all the women in the audience are like, oh, yeah, actually, that just happened last week. I had to turn over my house and find the coin. And all of this, these two stories are actually, I think, a setup for the third story, which you're going to have to come back next week to hear, which catches everybody off guard. And they're going to say, no, I wouldn't do that. That's not how it would go. And that's where Jesus is leading. Here's the story of the woman and the coin that we're going to look at this morning. Let's read it, and we're going to make just a few notes about the posture of Jesus and the priority of Jesus, okay? The posture and the priorities of Jesus, and this is what he says. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the coin reminds us in a unique way, in these parables, the coin reminds us in a unique way that from top to bottom, the church is full of people that had to be found. From top to bottom, if you're here, if you're a follower of Jesus, somebody found you. It's actually a requirement to get in that you have to be found, and it is all grace from beginning of your story until the very end of it. In the story of the shepherd and the sheep, for example, and definitely in the story of the Son and the Father, which we're going to look at next week, I suppose a case could be made that it's the sheep's fault or it's the son's fault. Dumb sheep. You know, if you just stay home, wouldn't have this problem. Or I suppose, you know, the case could be made, well, you know, the sheep got himself lost. He's got legs. Let him find his own way home, like a cat or a dog. Definitely with the story of the son that we're going to look at next week, a strong case can be made. This is his own fault. Let him figure it out. Let him sort it out. Now, how many of you this morning, just by show of hands, are ready to make that case for the coin? How many of you are ready to say, well, it's the coin's fault? Or to say to the coin, why don't you just roll yourself on up into the light so you can be found? Jesus inserts this story in the middle just to remind us, in the kingdom of God, all of the initiative has to lay with the searcher. Someone has to find this coin because it is not going to get out of its predicament all by itself. The coin reminds us that there's this tension in grace. The Bible teaches everywhere that our choices matter. And God will honor the decisions that we make. He takes us that seriously. And that is going to come through loud and clear in the next story. And the tax collectors and sinners need to hear that and take that on board. Jesus says, the Bible teaches everywhere, that if you're lost, there isn't anyone to blame but yourself, okay? But the coin reminds us that that cannot possibly be your whole understanding of what God has done for you. It cannot possibly be your whole understanding of grace and what lostness means. The knee-jerk reaction of people who love the gospel cannot be, you've got legs, find your own way home. The coin reminds us that if we're at peace with God and enjoying fellowship with Christ, it's only because he found us. I don't know if you would remember from the book of Jonah, which we just finished reading together a couple of weeks ago, but that tension of grace is really well displayed in that book. You remember at the beginning of the story, God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and call out against that great city because their sin, their evil, and their violence has come up before me, and I am going to act. I'm going to hold them to account for what they've done. And then how does the book end? In the very last verse, God says at the same time, shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh, this great city, in whom there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? They don't know what they're doing. And the story that we're going to look at next week of the father and one of his sons. When the son comes to the father and demands his inheritance right now, does the son know what he's doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does he know that what he's doing is wrong? Totally. Should he be held accountable for what he's doing? Sure. But that cannot possibly be the whole story. Halfway through the story, Jesus says that that young man came to his senses. It's as though he temporarily lost his mind. He was blind. He went crazy. He's a coin. And he was lost. The posture of the father is to lean in, take the initiative, look down the road, go find the sheep. And we see the same thing in the woman this morning. Jesus says, look at it. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. She seeks diligently. That word diligently just means she was full of concern. There's an emotional investment in her search. She's so invested in the search that it crowds out all of her other priorities for the day. Who knows what she had planned that day? But now it's all about the coin. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this posture of Jesus towards lost things is, I was just reminded of this talking with a friend this weekend. My very first Christian mentor in college told me this story. He said when he was 16 years old, he did not really grow up knowing anything about God, Jesus, Bible, none of that stuff. He's totally kind of a blank slate in that regard. When he was 16 years old, he was dating this Christian girl. And one day I think it was their first date, he went over to pick her up and she met him at the door. Said, hey, thanks for coming. My dad would like a few words with you before we go out. Is that okay? He's in the wood shop waiting for you. Now, some of you have been 16. What is going through your mind in that moment as you walk to the wood shop? Fathers of daughters, what is waiting for him in the wood shop? Are you cleaning your shotgun as you wait? Well, this is what happened. He walked in, and the guy was at work doing whatever you do in a wood shop. And he stopped what he was doing. He turned around, hey, Jason, thank you so much for coming. I just appreciate you giving me some of your time. And he took just a few minutes to get to know him. You know, who are you? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Then at one point in the conversation, he said, Jason, I asked you to come out here because I have something I want to share with you that's really important to me. Could I do that? What's Jason going to say? No. Yes. So this gentleman took out a piece of wood and drew something on it called the bridge diagram. It's just a simple picture that describes who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. And he shared with my friend for the first time the story of the gospel. And he ended it by saying, Jason, I want you to know that this is the most important thing in my life. And this is what my family is all about. And if you ever have questions about this, I want you to know you can come and talk to me about it. I just love that story. There are so many other things that were probably on that gentleman's mind. There were so many other things that he could have made the priority in that moment. There were so many other things that they could have talked about, but he chose to make this lost kid his top priority. There are couples here at Faith Community Church who, when they come, I see them do this all the time. Many of you do this all the time. They come to church expecting that God is going to bring people across their path that day. They come looking for where God is at work and where he's seeking and searching. And they just make the invitation. They shake the hand. They learn the name. Hey, who are you? I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. My name is so-and-so. Is this your first time here? What brought you to church today? Tell me more. Did you know where to take your kids today? Tell me more about yourself. What brought you in here today? I've seen, you know, couples like this right away. If they feel God leading them to do it, right away they make an invitation to their missional community or their small group. I know of a couple that has basically filled their missional community with people they've met on Sunday morning, and they just invite them. I have another couple in mind that isn't part of a missional community, and so they started a, you know, an underground covert small group and just filled it with people they've met on Sunday morning. You can do that, by the way. It's okay. But they take the initiative and come wanting to share the priorities of the Father. You remember what Kevin said last week about the sheep. He said, when you've lost something of value, it does nothing for you emotionally to be reminded of all the stuff you have that's not lost, right? If you lose your wedding ring, it does no good for your husband to say, well, we still have your phone. You know, that does nothing for you. Now, you may not have thought about your wedding ring for months, but as soon as you recognize it's lost, everything is off the table. What else are we doing today? We're going to find the ring. I know many of you, you know, this is August, so everybody's going to the Boundary Waters. What if you went to the Boundary Waters with four kids and you came home with three? You say to your wife, I have bad news. We lost Johnny. Boy, I've still got the other three. Is that going to help? No. Now, does that mean that she doesn't care about the other three? She doesn't value the other three? She doesn't love the other three? That's not the point. What Jesus is saying is when you lose something valuable to you, being reminded of what you haven't lost is not going to help you. Everything else is off the table, and this becomes the priority. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are grumbling, the reason you're grumbling is you don't understand. This is why I'm here. This is what these people are why I came. Just, you know, what is so valuable, real quick, about the coin? You know, are we talking about like a quarter or a nickel? Because it seems like a lot of work for a quarter, which is the most expensive coin that I have in my house. What is going on? Well, so in the original telling of the story, Jesus is real specific. He says this is a drachma. A drachma was the equivalent of a day's wage. Actually, here's a little trivia for you. Now you can really impress your friends with your knowledge of ancient sheep shearing and whatever. A drachma is about the price of a sheep. So the shepherd and the woman have lost about the same thing. Now, in trying to understand what the big deal is in this story, I've heard people, you know, speculate, well, maybe these coins were a part of a dowry that the woman had received, and that's why it's so important to her, and she's so bent out of shape about it. But there, I would just, you know, and maybe that's right, but there's nothing in this story that would indicate that. It's just a coin. It's a day's wage coin. And that is the point. Jesus is saying, look, you value a sheep and a coin to such a degree that you'll get all bent out of shape about it. When you find it, you want to throw a big party, and they are here today and gone tomorrow. They're just ordinary things. So he's saying to all the guys gathered there, hey, who of you, if you lose a sheep, you don't drop everything and go find it? All, yep, that's what we do. He says to all the women, hey, if you lose a day's wage coin, you don't drop everything, turn the house over, find the coin and all that. And then you throw a big party. And everybody says, yeah. And Jesus says in the same way, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You get so excited about these ordinary things and all bent out of shape. But when you see sinners being drawn in, all you can think about is complaining. The posture of Jesus is to lean in, to look for what was lost. And if you want to share God's joy, he's saying, why don't you lean in with me? One of the greatest tensions in the life of a church is that the gravitational pull in a church is always, always to the people who are here already. The gravitational pull of all churches is always toward the people who are already there. And there's a really good, really strong, really important biblical case that can be made for that gravitational pull. If you are here, you matter to God. Sheep need a shepherd. This is why, especially in a church that's just a little larger, we would say, please, your next step is to find your way into a small group where they are going to see to it that you're cared for and you're well. But what can happen is that eventually you, if you stick around a church long enough, any church, you will begin to feel that you are no longer a priority for the leadership of the church. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you'll begin to say, I've been here for 20 years. I'm not sure they care because everything is about the lost person. Everything. We need Luke chapter 15. I mean, there's so much in Scripture about God's care for you, brothers and sisters, his love for you, his joy and his delight in you. Nothing about that is changing, but we need Luke 15 as well to be reminded that for Jesus, there's an emotional concern, a diligent search going on for those who don't yet have a relationship with him. I've only been to, I guess what you would call a mega church twice in my life. Once we were visiting my sister-in-law in Houston, that was one time. But the very first time I ever visited one of these giant churches was when I was 24 years old. I went down to Chicago to check out a seminary. I was considering seminary at the time. And I went down, and it just happened to be on a weekend, and there was this preacher, his name was James McDonald, in Chicago, and I thought, I would really love to just see this guy. I've been listening to him in my tractor for years and years. I thought, I want to see, you know, what's the big deal live. So I went to Harvest Bible Chapel. It's one of these just gigantic, gigantic churches. And I sat down in this huge auditorium. I mean, just imagine a sea of people. And this couple comes in and sits down next to me. And they greet me. Say, hey. What's your name? And I introduced myself, and they shared their names with me, and they said, what brings you here today? Have you been here before? I said, no, actually, this is my very first time. They said, oh, wow, that's so great. Well, what brought you today? And I explained, you know, I'm from out of town. I'm looking at seminaries. Oh, that is so great. And they were so kind to me. They were so interested in me. They prayed for me right in the chair. They're looking at seminaries. That's so exciting. Can we just pray for you right now? I mean, and all this happened within the space of like 5 minutes, right, before this started service. But they shared their story with me. They said, you know, 10 years ago, we were so far from God, and somebody invited us here, and we just heard this preaching, and we were saved right here, right in these chairs. They shared their very selves with me. I don't know how often I've ever been somewhere where I was so well received, and it happened in this gigantic place. I just left that whole experience thinking to myself, if this is normal, no wonder everybody wants to be here. You know what I mean? What is Jesus' invitation in Luke chapter 15? What is he saying to those who have been around for a long time? If you want to be at the center of the action in 20 years, I think Jesus is saying, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come with me. Come search with me. Come light a lamp with me. Come sweep the house with me. Come and feel what it's like to meet someone who's lost. Do you remember what it was like for you? Why don't you come? When you gather with the church or elsewhere in your small groups and missional communities, come expecting. Come expecting that God is searching. Come expecting that people are going to arrive that are far from him. Come ready to learn the name, shake a hand, make an invitation. Why are you here? Is this your first time? Why'd you come to church today? How could I pray for you? This is what it means for the body of Jesus in the world to continue being Jesus. That we anticipate God is drawing people near. Now, you may be here this morning and you're thinking, well, I am an extreme introvert. I have none of those, you know, I'm not one of those people that just walks in a room, hey, Bob, hey, Sally, how's the dog, how's the kids? Maybe that's not you, but that's what we mean when we say we're part of a body. Find some of those people who do that and say, hey, I want to help. Could I come to your small group and I'll make the food or, you know, whatever it is. Let me be a part of this with you because I want to love people too. Take a risk. I know that I am not alone in this, but I have friends and I have family. I have people who are dear to me all over the Midwest. And I pray for the churches in their cities. When they were at universities, I prayed for the campus ministries at their universities. And I would plead with God, please, would you just send someone? Someone who will cross the room, shake the hand, ask the question, what are you doing here today? What brought you? What could I do for you? What are you doing this weekend? I plead with God, would you please just send someone? I had a conversation on Thursday with a friend here at Faith Community Church who's headed out to college in another city outside of the St. Croix Valley, and he's been invited to serve as a leader in one of the campus ministries there at his university. And he was asking me, how much should he hang around Faith Community Church during the rest of the year? And I said, don't! You need to go! God has put you there, so be there. Because I know there are hundreds, and almost certainly thousands of aunts and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers and parents who have people coming to your campus this fall, and they are pleading with God, would you please just send someone? They are asking God to please stir up Christian students at your university to love God and to just make the invitation. Just cross the room and ask the question. And I told him, be the answer to that prayer. For the rest of us here at Faith Community Church, how many people's kids live within a few miles of where we're meeting today? How many people's nieces or nephews live within just a few miles of wherever you are this morning? How many people all around the St. Croix Valley have people that are pleading with God for them and asking that he would please, would you just send a church that is ready to receive my kid? Don't you want to be an answer to that prayer? I do. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name because you have done everything that needed to be done to find us. And we ask all together, wherever we are this morning, we ask as a community, Jesus, would you make us more like you? I guess I just feel the need to confess. I don't think that we are yet. I am not. My wife and I are not yet receiving those that are far from you the way that we should. Would you help us and change us? I thank you, Father, for so many things I've seen just in the last week, evidence that you are powerfully at work teaching us and helping us know how to receive people? Would you do it more and more? Would you fill Faith Community Church with courage this fall as we're scattered all over the place? Make it a fruitful time. A fruitful time in the work that you're doing and in the lives of your people. Help us to share your priority. We ask this all together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.